The Holy Gospel, according to St. Matthew, the 13th chapter. Another parable Jesus put before the crowds. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which someone found and hid, and then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all of this? They answered, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. My sisters and my brothers in Christ Jesus, will you pray with me? Holy and homemaking God, we pray that by the grace of your Holy Spirit, you would implant in our hearts over and over again the seed of the gospel, the treasure of your kingdom. In what cannot be seen with human eyes, O God, we ask that you would help us to see with eyes of the Spirit and thereby recognize you at work in the world, in and with and under places where we would least likely look. Now may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts this day be holy and whole-making for us, and for the salvaging of this world that you by your grace have already redeemed. Amen. Well, the first thing that we notice from the words of Jesus is that the kingdom of heaven is not in heaven. I think that's a very important point. He doesn't talk about the kingdom in heaven, but rather the kingdom of heaven. Note that. It's the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is not, as I've said many times, a different zip code in a different time zone. But rather, it is about all the bother that God goes through in order to reconnect God's self to us and us to our most authentic selves that God made and us to one another. Yes, I believe one, quote, goes to heaven, but that's metaphorical language, isn't it? Different country, far land. I do believe life goes on with God beyond this life. But because I believe that, I believe that we need to look for the kingdom of heaven right here, right now, in the midst of the kingdoms of corrupt men and women throughout the world. Here is where God is doing his evangelization, his spreading of that kingdom, his work in your heart and in mine, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is about God inserting himself relationally into the life of the world And note the word relationally, not juridically. That's another important idea. God is about relationship first. Judgment is just an acknowledgement of what happens or doesn't. The parables of Jesus this day move from field to kitchen, back to field and real estate office, and finally to the sea. And in each case, the kingdom is small, and it is hidden, and yet it is pervasive. And that's its power. It works in and with and under the kingdoms of this world. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is like a mustard seed, a weed that takes over the whole field. And if you're a gardener, you understand how that works. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is like leaven. With less than what one can hold in their hand, they can leaven 101 pounds of dough. It works imperceptibly. You can't even see it once it's mixed in with the flour and the water. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that's hidden in a field, and a man unearths the treasure, and then he puts it back in the field. And then he goes to the real estate office and he buys that field. And notice that he doesn't just buy a little corner of the field. He buys the whole thing. Because the whole thing has been redeemed. That's the way the kingdom of God works. And as it is to be valued by us, the kingdom of God is to be valued in every corner of the world, but the world comes with it. The good, the bad, the ugly, the kalos, the beautiful, that's the word that Matthew uses for the good. It means not just the ethically good, but that which is wholly good. And the thing about the kingdom of God, it makes the whole damn thing good because God has redeemed the whole field. Have you ever thought that maybe, just maybe, you are the treasure that God unearths in that field? You are the treasure that he sells the whole lot for and buys the field because of you. Listen to these words from Paul's letter to the Colossians, the first chapter. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present you the word of God in its fullness, to give you the word of God in its fullness, which is the mystery that has been kept hidden. The mystery, the treasure that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That God was at work in the Gentiles, what? To bring the message of the gospel to the whole field. And what an unlikely crew to do so. Not the chosen people of God, though he does not unchoose them because of Christ. But he chooses those who were the unwashed and washes them in the waters of baptism and proclaims you and me holy. And we know when we look in the mirror that we're not perfect. But we can be reassured by touching our fingers to our foreheads where the water was poured that we are wholly his. We belong to him. And because of the cross, we are holy. Not because of ourselves. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone completed. The word is perfect, but it really means in the Greek, completed, whole in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Said differently, as we talk about this field, the other side of the tracks is now valuable land. And location, location, location takes on new meaning. God does the locating, and that revalues everyone and everything. And the next parable is the pearl of great price. Consider that pearl. Reflecting on it, I ask you to hear the words of 1 Peter chapter 1. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Yes, that is by whom we have been redeemed. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times, these final days, for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is the pearl of great price for which we are called to give up everything, everything to which we cling to give ourselves meaning and to claim redemption for ourselves. We give that all up because there's something far greater. We can't pawn our way out of our sin. But God in Christ has taken our sin into himself, and he has put that to death through Christ's body on the cross. And what was a gory and bloody mess becomes a shining pearl, and it is our truest treasure. Jesus, priceless treasure. And then we come to the dragnet. Not the sports fishing, but the dragnet. It pulls in all the fish. The whole sea is subsumed within the dragnet of the fisherman. And we read, and I think we pay too much attention to the sorting of fish at the end, and we miss the universality of the dragnet that pulls in all these fish, because we'd all kind of like to think that we're one of the big fish, the perfect fish, the shining silvery ones. That's not the focus. The focus is on the net itself. There's the kingdom of God, pulling us all into the very heart of God. And then there is this sorting that does happen on that eschatological beach, that final judgment beach. And to reflect on that, I ask you to hear just a couple paragraphs from one of my favorite theologians, Father Robert Farrar Capon, who is an Episcopal priest and theological academic. He writes these words. Listen to this. Therefore, it is the kingdom, the king, who sets the standards for the last day of the world. But notice something peculiar about that day. It occurs, as I have already said, after the general resurrection. Every last person who arrives at it arrives in the power of Jesus' reconciliation. All of those fish caught up in the reconciling net of God's grace in Christ. The judgment, therefore, is the first of all the announcement, first of all the announcement, not the vindictiveness of God. Everyone who comes before the judge has already been reconciled by the dying and the rising of the judge. The only sentence to be pronounced, as far as the judge himself is concerned, is a sentence to life and life abundantly. Someone once said, "The world God loves is the world he sees in his only begotten Son." If that is true, it means that at the last day, the whole world and all that Jesus, in being lifted up, has drawn to himself, that whole world is accepted in the Beloved. No one has to accept the acceptance, of course. It is entirely possible, both humanly and scripturally speaking, for anyone to thumb his nose at the reconciliation and try to go on by his own forever. And it is totally certain that if anyone wants to indulge in that kind of behavior, there is no possibility of keeping such a party pooper at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Hell is the only option for the final recalcitrant. But note well that nobody goes to hell because he had a rotten track record in the world, any more than anyone goes to heaven because he has a good track record in the world. Everyone of every kind who lands on the millennial beach has been fished up there by the network of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. No one is judged by what he was like before that net caught him. The standards for the judgment are the divine fisherman's standards, not those that were used to approve or disapprove of the fish as they formerly existed in the sea. You and I are good at that. We are not judged by our previous performances. On that basis, nobody would go anywhere but to hell. Rather, we are judged by what Jesus did for us on the cross. He pronounces an authoritative kala, which means beautiful in Greek, over the whole world that he has caught in the net of his reconciliation. It is only those who want to argue with that gracious word who are then pronounced sapra, which is ugly or worthless. Both heaven and hell are populated entirely and only by forgiven sinners. Hell is just a courtesy for those who insist they want no part of forgiveness. The good steward of this mystery brings out both old and new. He has their eyes opened, looking for possibilities of the kingdom of God in every nook and cranny of this world. The possibilities are as vast as the imagination of God and as expansive as God's universe. The kingdom of heaven is like, well, it's like, I guess that actually remains to be seen, doesn't it? How is your vision? In the name of Jesus.